original sin denies the origin of sin. When reading some of those quotes that we talked about, we read that people are sinful because they inherited from Adam all the way through their family. They inherited that sin. It wasn't because of anything they themselves did. It was just they were born. So they inherited a sin from someone else. But is this the case? Are individuals held accountable for what other people did before them? Or are individuals held accountable for what they themselves do? I would say the latter. The Bible teaches we are accountable for the personal sins that we ourselves commit. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Notice that this passage speaks nothing about Adam, speaks nothing about sin being inherited. It states that every person is tempted when he himself is lured by his own lust. And then because of his own desire, if he gives in to that temptation, that's when sin is birthed, through the action of the person doing it. For this to be in line with the teaching of original sin, it would need to say that sin is birthed or brought forth before any enticement, before any temptation. But clearly, each person is responsible for the origin of his or her own sin. We see this in other passages. 1 John 3:4 says that we can practice sin. It does not say we inherit it. Mark 7:20 through 23, Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Sin originates from within. It says, from our heart. When we choose to do these things, such as adultery or theft, as it mentions. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says that we can commit sin. He never says we inherit sin. And lastly, and probably the most clear passage on this, is Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." As I said, this passage is very clear. I, Luke Yates, do not inherit. I am not spiritually punished for the sins that my father has done. And vice versa, he is not accountable for the sins that I have done personally. This stands in opposition to the idea that that sin that originated in Adam kept on going through the seed lines. From all these passages and many others that we could quote, we learn that we are each accountable for our own sins. And that's the origin of sin, our personal choice and our decision, not inheritance. Third thing I want us to look at is that original sin denies the meaning of the word reconcile. According to the English Standard Version, that's the version that I use and I know a lot of you use as well, the word reconcile or something similar like reconciled or reconciliation is used 16 times. The word reconcile is a word that I honestly don't really think a lot about. And because of that, I think it sometimes escapes me the true meaning of the word reconcile. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, we read the definition of reconcile is to restore to a state of friendship or harmony. And this is the way that the Bible uses the term reconcile as well. Further, we think about that prefix, re. Well, we think of a lot of things, redo, reinvest, restack. That implies that there was something original that was separated and then brought back together. The definition of re, the prefix re, according to the Webster's Dictionary, says back to an original or former state or position. So in thinking about this word, like I said, this implies that there is this relationship. Then there is a separation at some point. And to reconcile is to go back to that original relationship. And I'll do a little illustration. I have a sister named Emily. Some of you have met her. She's a little younger than me. Let's say that as we grew up, we had a great relationship. Things went really well. We were really close. But then there was some incident in our life, some event that caused us to hate each other, caused us to stop speaking to each other. And it came to a point to where that close relationship was severed. But then let's suppose that a few years go by and my sister comes up here to Neosho, knocks on my door and is bawling, and she apologizes to me. And I apologize to her. And we hug and we start talking again. And we rebuild that relationship. Well, that's what reconciliation is. I had that initial relationship with my sister that was good. And something happened and we were separated. Then we were brought back or reconciled to one another. Now, if you're wondering, my sister and I have always had a good relationship. So don't think that we're in any hostility right now. But I was just using that for illustration purposes. But looking at the scriptures, we see the concept of reconciliation in different ways. In Matthew 5, 23 through 24, it says in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving, if you are offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If we currently have something against a brother or sister in Christ, we need to try and reconcile that relationship. That relationship that we may have had that was so good at one time and for certain reasons severed, we need to make every effort to get back in that relationship, to reconcile. When talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11, states, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Maybe there's someone here tonight who is having marriage troubles and you've had some difficulties with your spouse. If that's the case, I hope that that relationship can be reconciled and you can have a good relationship once again. And finally, we read about the spiritual relationship between man and God. Romans 5, 10 through 11 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I hope that you are one who can rejoice that you have been reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, we see that the gospel can also be called the word or message of reconciliation. So in all of these passages that are up here, we see that there was this good relationship that was separated at some point, and then hopefully brought back together. The fact that one is reconciled to God implies that they were in a good relationship with God at some point originally. So if original sin were true, this is how it would kind of play out, the implications. Original sin teaches that the original state of a baby is sinful, that they are a child of Satan. So if that's the case, the only other way that they can go is to God. So if that child has gone away from their original state to be reconciled, what are they going to be reconciled back to? Their sinful state. The truth of the matter is that every single infant is born innocent and pure in that perfect fellowship with God. And then over time, once they become accountable to sin and they commit sin, they separate themselves from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. When a sinner receives the word of reconciliation and obeys the gospel by faith, they are reconciled back to that original relationship with God. As you have seen, original sin, those who advocate original sin, deny the meaning of the word reconcile. For if those who advocate this doctrine see how it's used in the Bible, it implies that they're saying that baby would be going back to their sinful state. And we know that's not the case. Number four, original sin denies biblical statements concerning children. During the time that people lived under the law of Moses, there were some nations of people who part of their worship was taking their young child or their baby and sacrificing them to a god such as Molech or Baal. Sadly, the Israelites, some of them even fell into this sin. These actions, the sacrificing of sons and daughters, of babies and children, we read about this and see what God thought about it. So I want us to look at a couple passages. Psalm 106, 37 through 38 says, "They sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." Jeremiah 19, 4 through 5, "Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents, they have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command nor decree, nor did it come into my mind." Do these passages say that in sacrificing their sons and their daughters, they were sacrificing the blood of the guilty? No. Both of these passages say that they sacrificed innocent blood. These passages explicitly show that children are innocent in God's sight. Venturing into the New Testament, we see some statements made by Jesus where he compares a person's conversion to becoming like a little child. Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19, 14, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for of such belong the kingdom of heaven." And the inspired Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." These verses reveal that children are compared to those who inherit the kingdom of God. So it makes me think, as we've seen multiple times, this doctrine of us being depraved when we're born, being sinful. If babies and children are sinful, then we could equally call them babies or children of Satan or the devil or sinners. So if original sin were true, then this is what those passages would have to say. Matthew 18:3 would say, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children of the devil, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:14, "Let the little sinner children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved followers of Satan." Although those advocates don't actually believe this, when you take what they believe and you take the scriptures and you put them together, this is what that belief implies. Further, when you take these implications, it says that only children of the devil can enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we know that's ridiculous. This teaching denies these statements that we've seen concerning children in both the Old and New Testament. Fifth and finally, original sin denies the very nature of Jesus Christ. Let's examine some places in God's Word that tells us about Jesus Christ and His nature. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says that Jesus partook of flesh and blood, just like us. A few verses later, in Hebrews 2, verse 17, it says that it was necessary for Jesus to be made like us in every respect in order to be a propitiation for sin. Just like every single one of us here descend from Adam, guess what? Jesus also descended from Adam. Luke 3, verse 38. And just as every one of us was born from some woman, Jesus was also born of a woman. Galatians 4, verse 4. So these four verses here point out the humanness of Jesus. He was just like us in the sense that He was flesh and blood. He was made like us in every respect. He descended from Adam. He was born of woman. But we all know that Jesus was also different from every single one of us. He never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says that He knew no sin. 1 John 3, verse 5, no sin is in Him. 1 Peter 1, 21 through 22, He did no sin. So here's the point to all of this. If we all inherited the sin of Adam, that original sin, simply because we have descended from him, then wouldn't Jesus also have to inherit that same sin, since He also came from that same Adam, and that He was made like us in every point? When one claims that babies are born in sin, then they would be forced to believe that Jesus Himself was born in sin. Clearly, though, as we know the nature of Jesus, He did not have sin. So, because of this, because He was completely human, but had no sin, this disproves the false doctrine of original sin. So, to review, the five things we've looked at is original sin denies that salvation is conditional, denies the origin of sin, denies the meaning of the word reconcile, denies the statements in the Bible concerning children, and it denies the very Jesus, or the very nature of our Lord and Savior. Quickly, I would like to look at two passages that are often cited as proof text to try to back up this position. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. First one is Psalm 51, verse 5. And here David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David is making this statement in the midst of his pleas for forgiveness. He's asking God for mercy because not too long before this, he committed that sin with Bathsheba. So to begin, this passage cannot, even though it may seem to be, refer to David being born in a sinful state because of the five points that we've already looked at. So what are some possibilities that this is talking about? Well, first off, we need to remember that the Psalms are often written in very poetic and figurative language. So it would be very unwise to make a doctrine from one verse that may be very figurative. And studying for the Revelation class that we have on Wednesday nights, Book of Revelation is highly figurative, yet people will take one verse and make an entire church out of it, basically. So we need to be careful with that. To give an example of a poetic use that's not supposed to be taken literally, Job, in Job 31, verse 18, said that he guided widows from his mother's womb. Now, is he saying that he literally helped out widows the moment he was born? No. He's figuratively saying that for the majority of his life, he helped widows. Likewise with David, it's possible that these words he is saying here are figurative because of the anguish he is in for his sin. Second thing is, the first part of this verse says, "I was brought forth in iniquity." Now, I believe this statement is talking about the environment to which he was born. To give a comparison, in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, we read about that crowd at Pentecost. They were astonished because they heard the apostles speaking all these different languages. Acts 2 verse 8 says, "How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" In the New American Standard Bible, it reads, "How is it that we hear each of them to our language to which we were born?" Now, we all know that this verse is not saying once those babies came out of the womb, they started speaking a native language. We know that's not what it's talking about. This verse is saying that these people were born into a certain location which spoke a language. And when they grew up, they learned to speak that same language. Likewise, in Psalm 51, verse 5, as I said, David is saying that he was born into a sinful environment. And eventually, he did sin, as we talked about with David and Bathsheba. Third, there's the second statement where he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Now here he brings up his own mother, and the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about David's mother. Maybe this is talking about her conceiving him in sin. Maybe she committed adultery. We can't really say. Whatever the case, we know that David is not saying that his mother's sins were passed on to him. Going to the New Testament, a verse that's often quoted to support original sin is Ephesians 2, verse 3. It says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The main phrase that is honed in on in this verse is that phrase, "We were by nature children of wrath." So what is this talking about? First, let's look at that immediate context. Let's look at those verses before. Verses 1 and 2 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We see here those action words. We see that these people became children of wrath because they walked in sin, because they followed the world and Satan, because they disobeyed. A baby cannot walk in sin when it can't even walk physically. The context shows, as we talked about, that one becomes guilty of sin because of their own action, not the actions of others before them. And then second, let's think about this word nature. A lot of people will look at this and say that the word nature is referring to that which we are born into, in the sense of, they would say, we're born sinful because we are children of wrath by nature. But is that what this word is saying? Is that how the Bible uses this word? Well, in Romans 2, verse 14, it uses the same Greek word for nature. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have a law." So Gentiles are obeying the law of God the moment they're born. Is that what this is saying? I thought Ephesians 2:3 says that all people are naturally sinful, born sinful. If being children of wrath by nature means being born with sin, then it would seem that Romans 2, verse 14 contradicts that, and they're both in God's Word. One claims that people are born immoral, while the other makes a claim that people are born moral. So what's the deal with this? I would say from the comparison of these verses, the word nature refers to a person's character through repeated action. Thayer, one of the most well-known Greek scholars, he said concerning this word for nature that it refers to a mode of feeling and acting by which long habit has become nature. Ephesians 2:3 pertains to those people who disobeyed God from their own will and desire, and they practiced sin. And over time, as they continually practiced sin, it became second nature, became a habit. That's what this is talking about. It is not saying that children are born wrathful and sinful. So two of the most prominent verses used as proof texts fall short in their mission. So to conclude, you may be asking, why do we have this lesson? Why does it matter on this? Well, first of all, I hope that it can help you individually in knowing what the Bible says about the innocence of babies and children. Second, I hope that we can use what we've talked about tonight to help teach those who are in error, for those who believe that babies are born in sin. Third, I also want to talk about how believing this leads to other things. If you have a mom and a dad who have a baby and they believe in original sin and they believe in God, well, they're probably going to try to find some way to remedy that sin. And as we know in the religious world, a lot of people who believe in original sin will practice baby sprinkling. Now, we don't read about that in the Bible anywhere, but man has come up with something that they think will cover a baby's sins when they don't even need that because babies don't have sin. But this can further lead to a sense of false salvation when that baby grows up into adulthood. And fourth, I think that knowing this can be very comforting. I know many people who have lost babies in pregnancy. I know people who have lost young children. The good thing about this is that we know that baby or that child who has died is not going to be in hell. They will be in heaven with God. God 100% guarantees it. Although we are saddened by loss and we want to be with that child on earth, we have that surety that those young ones who have died are innocent in God's sight. And we know that if we are faithful to God and His Son, we will one day get to see them again. Original sin brings unnecessary pain. The Bible brings comfort. Too many people build their faith on shaky foundation, not found in this comforting word. Many people build their foundation on such beliefs as original sin. But we need to set our faith on this word. We need to set our faith on Jesus Christ. We need to realize the true nature of Christ, that He is completely innocent, that He never sins. Once we do this, we can understand the authority that He has. When we read Hebrews 5:9, we learn that we need to obey Jesus Christ. We need to hear His word, Romans 10, verse 17. We need to believe in that true nature of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is who He says He is, John 8:24. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, Matthew 10, 32. And we must be baptized into water for the forgiveness of those sins, as Mark 16, 16 states. And when we are baptized into water, we are partaking in a new birth. We become just as innocent the moment after baptism, the new birth, as we were in our physical birth. So if there's anyone here tonight who has not made that decision to obey God, to obey the gospel, as we read, Matthew 18:3 says that you need to turn and become like a little child. God will forgive your sins through baptism and make you innocent and pure in His eyes. So why not come tonight and do that? Maybe you're here tonight and you're dealing with various struggles and you need prayers and you need to talk to somebody. If that's the case, you need to come as well. So with that being said, if anyone has any need, please come as we stand and sing.